In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to be here with you at the start of another week. And boy, I can't believe how fast, time flies, right? I mean, we're already a little more than halfway through the year already, and at the end of June. It's just like, I mean, I keep thinking to myself, where is this time going? And it almost seems, I mean, obviously, it's not real, right? But it seems to me like the older I get, the faster time seems to go. You know, I was thinking back when I was a kid, you know, how things seem to move slowly. You know, your kid, oh, how long until, you know, like if you're in the car, are we there yet? You know, or like how long is, well, I never used to say this, but my siblings did. How long is Mass going to be? Or, you know, oh, man, it's just, school is just taking so long. Everything seems longer. But now that I'm older, it seems everything is shorter. It's like, wait a minute, we're already, or like your kids growing up, right? Like, wait a minute, they're going to college already? They were just in diapers the other day. You know, it just, time just seems to be flying by. So I think the lesson in that, at least for me, is to not take things for granted. You know, you just don't know how much time we're going to have on this earth. I decided, especially since the pandemic, is to live life without regrets. You know, to tell people that we love them, even though they probably know already. But, you know, just to say the words and just to look them in the eye and tell them that you love them. Tell them how you feel, you know, and not have any grudges or regrets, you know. And that's what I've been thinking about, especially in my adoration time, is I think about time and, you know, I always think about I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. You know, and so this has been something that's been on my mind and in my heart. But again, some of you may be estranged from someone that you love, someone that you care about, and just let's not live life with regrets. Let's not live life saying coulda, woulda, shoulda. You know, let's just do this. Just roll up our sleeves and, you know, open our hearts to God and just be those witnesses of His love and mercy that He so wants us to be, especially in the lives of others. So just some thoughts to kick off your week this week. And today is also the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. You know, so the two great apostles, you know, often called the apostles to the Jews and the apostle to the Gentiles. So Jesus, of course, is the one true shepherd of the church. But he calls, and of course, he left us a church with leadership. With shepherds, right? The bishops and the priests. And as I've said before, we deacons are like the sheepdogs. You know, we're the sheepdogs, you know. We go with the shepherd. Our job is to go out and gather the sheep to bring them to the healing ministry of the shepherd. And, you know, despite their limitations and their sinfulness, you know, we have Peter who abandoned Jesus in his most desperate hour of need, who denied three times that he even knew the Lord, you know. And then we have, of course, Paul, who was a great persecutor of the Christians. We see that in Acts of the Apostles with the stoning of Stephen. It says that Paul was there holding the coats encouraging, you know, what was going on, you know, with the stoning of Stephen, because he was so zealous for his Jewish faith as a Pharisee. You know, but yet God used them, you know, through the Holy Spirit, of course, and they boldly professed the truth and beauty of faith in Jesus, even to the cost of their own lives. You know, they were the ones who led. Peter, of course, was the first pope, so he led the whole church, but had tremendous respect for Paul and We celebrate both of them today and the missions that they were given by Christ himself. You know, we see that with Peter in Matthew 16, 18. He said, "You are Peter." So he changed his name from Simon to Kaipha in Aramaic, Kaipha, which means large, massive stone. You know, so he is upon the rock of which Christ will build the church. You know, and then of course St. Paul, great persecutor of the Christians, early Christians, was knocked to the ground and was made blind, so that he could see the truth of who Jesus is, and became one of the most zealous apostles that Jesus had. I mean, I'm not one of the original 12, of course, but he is very much called an apostle because, as we see, he was literally chosen by Christ for the specific mission of going to the Gentiles. Although, you know, there was a little crossover. They both, Paul also talked with Jews, and Peter also spoke with Gentiles. But for the large part, they both went to their respective communities to bring the message of Jesus, especially Paul, with his travels all throughout the known world at that time, which is, of course, recorded not only in his own letters, but Acts of the Apostles as well. So we celebrate those two great apostles today on their feast days. And so when you go to Mass today, or if you've already gone to Mass, you'll see that the priest is wearing red because they were both martyred. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be martyred in the same way that Christ was martyred. He didn't think he deserved to die the same way that Christ died. And St. Paul was beheaded. That's because he was a Roman citizen, and you cannot crucify a Roman citizen. Unless there were a deserter from the army, then you can crucify him. Other than that, you cannot crucify a Roman citizen. That's why Paul was beheaded. And so remember these two great shepherds of the church, these two great apostles, and we should be inspired by them to do the same thing, to go and share the beauty of our truth, both to our own families, which would be like Peter, going to his own people. We should go to our own people, family members, especially our children, parents, loved ones who are away from Christ, away from the church, and also to the Gentiles, like Paul, to our friends, and to those that we interact with at work, who are struggling for meaning and purpose in their lives. And we could be witnesses of God's love through the example and the witness of Saint Peter and Paul. And because it's the same Holy Spirit that worked through them can also work through us. And I know the Holy Spirit's also working today in our topic, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. You know, this is a little series that we've put together and looking at the travels of Jesus. You know, as he makes his way throughout the Judea, both for the Jews and in the Gentile areas that he went as well. And so we're going to talk about Jesus on tour in Sychar. We're going to talk about his work there. Obviously, the famous place in Sychar that he went to in Gentile territory was the woman at the well. So we'll be looking at Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop is Sicard. And of course, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is always at work, especially in the people that bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who help us out on social media. And of course, our producer, the apostle to the EWTN radio family, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
I'm good. I just thought I was the roadie that was rolling up cables. Because
Yeah,
there is a right way and a wrong way. Like, you ever see anybody roll a cable wrong? You're like, come here, I got to show you something.
because the last thing you want to do is pinch any of those wires or anything like that by rolling it up wrong, and then during the concert, you have disaster happen. Something cuts out, or or something worse.
Yeah. It actually, when we were at my daughter's wedding, we had to pack up everything the day after. And so my daughter goes over to grab the cords to start rolling them up. And I watched to see how she did it because I didn't want to judge right away. And apparently I had taught her at some point, and I don't recall having that, you know, engagement. But she picked it up, started rolling it properly. And I was like, all right, baby girl, you got this. So I walked away and trusted it was fine and it was nice and tidy. I was like, all right, train up a child in the way they should go.
So is this the cables for the, did you guys have a DJ or?
So pretty applauding of my daughter who got married. She literally, all she asked of me was to do the voiceover introductions, and then she pieced the entire set list down to the very minute. Everything was transitioned already. We didn't even have a live DJ. You just hear my voice sporadically of like, all right, it's cake cutting time.
That's awesome. Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Sakaar. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah. That is awesome.
Gotta crank it in the summer.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's funny.
Right? Sometimes it is those little nuances, right? Like, I was never a background backup singer, but I always love listening to, like, the doo-wops or the wah-wah, you know, whatever they're doing to accent what's happening vocally. And even if it's just them and the band, it just says so much, you know?
Yeah, we talked about that before, like with Michael Jackson. It was like, the and those yeah. little injections that he made in there, which was, well, it's iconic now, but it's also like, you know, part of the song.
Sure.
It's part of the feel of the song when he yep. does those, the percussive.
Right.
Almost of course the voice is the instrument, but those other little things that he puts in there, almost like an additional percussive instrument, and not mm-hmm. just as a singer.
Yeah, and having two kids who are vocalists, like, they pick up on all of those. So when they sing along, they sing every little nuance that Michael's doing. I'm like, I don't even remember that. And I've been listening to these songs three times as long as you have. That's amazing.
Yeah, that's awesome. And again, that's what makes a performer like him so memorable and iconic. Again, to the non-musician, you know, they just sing the parts, but then when you listen with the musicians, you're like, ah, that makes perfect sense, how percussive it is and how mm-hmm. it really adds another dimension to the song.
He was the original beatboxer.
Yeah.
If you think about it.
Yeah, that's right. You could definitely say that. And of course, him and Prince, okay, you know, got that from James Brown, right? Each incorporating the influences of those guys into the way that they perform and sing. So.
Yeah. So true.
That's awesome. Love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series called Jesus and the 12 on Tour. This is when we are taking a look at Jesus' travels throughout Judea, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And today's tour stop is Sakaar. And this place is it, well, wait, where is that? I don't remember hearing a place like that. Well, that's the place where Jesus met the woman at the well. So we're taking a look at Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Sakaar. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
While you're traveling for the summer, make sure, of course, any apps that you have that have EWTN makes it super easy to stream and listen to shows you might have missed. Audible might be one that you already have on your phone or your devices. That way you can stream. Just search EWTN Radio or Beacon of Truth or Sunrise Morning Show. It's all there for you. Easy to find on the Audible app with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends. Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop is Sakaar. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. All right. So first of all, where does this name Sakaar come from? So the Gospel of John, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, records one of Jesus' most remarkable encounters in the Samaritan town of Sakaar, right? So Jesus was in the area of Samaria. So a little bit of background on where Jesus is here. So we know that under David in the Old Testament, that David united the 12 tribes of Israel. And those tribes stayed united under Solomon. But because Solomon, toward the end of his life, he had like 1,000 wives and concubines, he started to worship the pagan gods of his wives. After his death, the tribes split again. There were 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. So the northern tribes, at the time of the splitting of the kingdoms, there was Jeroboam in the north, and he was in the area of Samaria, and there were the 10 tribes that were with him. And he, again, Jeroboam was the king at that time in Samaria, and the capital was Shechem. All right, and so and ultimately they were decimated by the Assyrians. So the Assyrians came in and dispersed, took over, dispersed those 10 tribes in the north, and none of those 10 tribes ever came back together again. So those 10 tribes in the north were destroyed and never came back together. So what happened was when the Assyrians came in, and after the 10 tribes in the north were decimated, the Jews in the north began to assimilate with the Assyrians. They began to intermarry and those kinds of things, and so they ended up becoming the Samaritans. Remember, they were in the north in the area of Samaria, and they became known as the Samaritans. Meanwhile, in the south, there was Rehoboam was the king in the south during the time of the splitting of the kingdoms. There were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that were in the south. They were decimated by the Babylonians. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? King Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately, right? King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and decimates the two tribes. But the only tribe that came back together after the when they came back from the exile in Babylon were the tribe of Judah, and they became known as the Jews, right? And they were the area they were in was Judah, and the capital was Jerusalem, all right? And so the only tribe that remained was Judah. They became known as the Jews, and now you got a little bit of background as why there was this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So the Jews and the Samaritans were related. Right, because remember, the Samaritans were originally part of the 12 tribes. So these are the remnants of the 10 tribes of the north. So they're like cousins, if you will, but because they assimilated into Assyrian culture, that's why the Jews hate them, because they diluted the faith, and so they were separate, and to the point where they couldn't even share any utensils together. They weren't supposed to be gathering together or any of that. So I think that background helps you to understand some of the animosity and the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the Gospel of John records Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, and the town that she lived in was Sychar. And so that's the place we're talking about today, as we look at Jesus and the 12 on tour. And today's tour stop is Sychar. Again, would love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. And so John records this in his gospel, John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where John says, "So he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria." So remember, he's in that northern part called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So remember that there was no sense of a clock the way we understand time. There was no 60-minute hour. So in Hebrew, the word for hour is et. And so but it definitely did not mean a 60-minute time period. There was no concept of that. So for the Jews, when they mean et, when they mean time, it could mean a few seconds or it could mean millennium. You know, that's how broad the word is. And usually to get a sense of time, they put a modifier in front of et to show you know, like what time period they're talking about. So when it says it was the 6 hour, they broke down the days into watches, like the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 12th were the way they kind of broke down the time. And so it was the 6 hour or the sixth watch when Jesus arrived. So it was about noon, you know. So somewhere around noon in that time when Jesus reached the well, and it has interaction with the Samaritan woman. Now, again, to give some context here, Sychar was near Shechem. Remember, Shechem was the capital of of Samaria, right? So when the tribe split and Jeroboam initially was the king during that initial split, Shechem was the capital. So Sychar was near Shechem, close to Mount Gerizim, which was the center of Samaritan worship. And so Jacob's well was a historic and symbolic site, recalling the covenant of the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so of course the famous Jacob's well was there. So that was the one thing they could claim as part of their heritage, was that was Jacob's well. And so again, there was this division between the Jews and Samaritans. Again, if you want some context for the historical references that I was speaking about, head to if you got you get your Bibles, you can take a look at this. 2 Kings chapter 17, right? 2 Kings 17 kind of lays out biblically what I was explaining a little bit earlier about the split and all of that. So the Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, right, which is the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So in that sense, they were like the Sadducees. So the Sadducees only accepted also the first five books of the Bible as scripture. And they also worshiped again on Mount Gerizim. They rejected the Jewish temple. And so the Jews despised them as schismatics, right? So, you know, sadly, we even see some of that in our own church today. You know, we have the SSPX, you know, that whole thing, separation from the authority of the church and all of that. So we even see some of that today. So Jesus' choice of the route that he went on, he had said he had passed through Samaria. We just read he passed through Samaria. And so he was not, so his passing through Samaria was not just geographical, but theological, right? The Father's will was that salvation be revealed beyond the traditional boundaries. Now, of course, Jesus would tell his apostles, especially when he gave them temporary authority to cast out demons and do miracles and things like that in his name. He said, go to the lost sheep of Israel. He goes, don't worry about the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. The mission for the Gentiles would be later on after reception of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But for now, they were supposed to go. Jesus sent him out to the other the Jews. But that didn't stop Jesus from going to these Samaritan lands and proclaiming the gospel. In fact, he even told them to spread the word. Now, amongst the Jews, he said, don't say anything. But among the Samaritans, he said, spread the word. Because remember, the Jews are the ones who put him to death, not the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were free to proclaim the message of the gospel much earlier than the Jews did. All right, today we're looking at Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Sychar. Would love to hear from you today, my friends. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah. Woo! Yeah.
Loving that lick.
Yes, that is awesome. I love the it's like the syncopated, almost like funky, you know, I love that.
Yeah, and he's leaving room for those 16th notes, which if you did that, if you did that in a 4-4 or 3-4, it would sound rushed.
Yeah, true. That's right. Oh, that is awesome, man. That was like almost like a little funky drummer kind of play there,
right?
You know? Oh, that's awesome, man. I love that. And look at
back.
The contrast now, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it goes from this kind of funky rock thing, and then it kind of opens up, you know, with a little bit different feel there.
Yep. Well, and that's what I love about that kind of music, too, because even if that's not music you go to, there's so many layers that people kind of discredit as like, well, it's fast and loud and obnoxious, so it's not music, right? It's like, no, if you only knew the intricacies of the chords and the layers that are happening within all of that, you'd be like, oh, if you played that with a symphony, it would, because think about bands like Metallica and some of these that have done symphonies with their music, and it matches. It's so beautiful.
Yeah, and again, if as a musician, you can appreciate. I mean, some people, I don't like you said, it's too loud and too fast, but I would challenge you to stop and listen to what they're doing.
Yep.
You know, it's just open your mind. It's like, you know, with me, like with country music, I'm not necessarily a country music fan at all.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's on, you know, I just won't turn it right away. I said, let me just hear and listen to what they're doing here.
Yeah.
You know, and so I can get an appreciation for the craft and the artistry that goes into creating a song. You know, but I love like Sting. I saw an interview with him where he said that he loves being surprised.
Mm.
With a song, you know, he loves the fact that he's listening to a song and then boom, he gets hit with a surprise, like up. Oh, he goes, that's what grabs me, that's what pulls me in.
Yeah,
you know,
I think
you'll be surprised when you hear or a genre of music that you think, oh, I'm not really into that, but then when you really begin to listen, it's like, oh wait a minute, I can appreciate, you know, what the artist was trying to do there.
Yeah, so true.
Yeah, love that. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Simmons, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. This is a series where we're taking a look at Jesus' travels throughout Judea, and both to the Jews and the Gentiles, as he travels around spreading the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand, right? And we said before, like wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And today's tour stop, Jesus is in Sychar. And you're like, Sychar? Where is that? Well, that's in Samaria. You know, and this is the famous place that the Sychar was, a city where the woman at the well where Jesus met her, that's the town that she lived in. And so we're going to take a look at Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Sychar. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, any and every day you want to join the conversation with Jerry and Debbie and Take Two. It's a chance for you to chime in on a different topic every day. So as we wind down the month, of course, you'll get a chance to be in on a part of Unscripted, which gives you all kinds of insights because then you're bringing conversation to the table. And of course, a chance for you to also check it out in the encore. So noon Eastern and midnight Eastern on EWTN Radio. It's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
All right, my friends. So we took a look at the historical context for Jesus being in. So we looked at a little bit of history of the Samaritans, how they became Samaritans, the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. So I hope I gave you a richer context for understanding this beautiful story of Jesus' interaction with the woman here at the well in Sychar. And again, would love to hear from you today as we talk about Jesus and the 12 on tour. Today's tour stop, Sychar. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. So we talked about some of the historical importance. Let's take a look at the theological significance now. So Jesus is on this long journey. He's tired. He's sitting down at the well. The apostles had gone into the town of Sychar to go get food. So Jesus is by himself. A woman comes over to get water. And he says to her, give me something to drink. And of course, you know, given the historical context that I spoke of earlier, she's like, "How could you, a Jew, ask me to give you a drink?" Not only because I'm a woman, right? And you know, being alone with a woman at a place such a sacred place as Jacob's Well, you know, and how could you even ask me? Because I'm also a Samaritan. We're not even supposed to use the same utensils, and yet you're asking me for a drink. And what is Jesus? Jesus then offers her living water, right? Jesus offers her living water that we know becomes in the believer of Jesus, that living water becomes a spring of eternal life. And so that living water that Jesus is talking about is actually the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is the one who satisfies the deepest longing and the deepest thirst in the human heart, right? How beautiful is that? And so Jesus says, "Give me a drink," but what he really wants is her soul, her life. Open yourself to me. Open your heart to me. Open your life to me, and I will fill you. You know, I'm asking you for a drink, but I'm going to give you so much more, in the Holy Spirit. You know, again, beautiful lesson for each and every one of us. In this encounter with Christ, and sometimes just like the woman, she didn't feel she was worthy. You know, who am I, you know, that you're even asking me for a drink? And sometimes when we've walked away from the Lord, or we've allowed our passions and our desires to get the better of us, you know, when we're overwhelmed by the things of the world and we cave in to those desires, and sometimes we may want to anesthetize the pain that we're feeling, and we do it with pleasure, which could be, you know, alcohol or drugs or porn or work or something that we don't have to think about, the pain or the struggle that we're going through in the moment. And so, you know, we want to cover it over, we want to anesthetize it, we don't want to think about it. But God is saying, no, don't cover it over, don't try to hide it, don't try to ignore it, share it with me. I'm in this with you, you know, and you're not alone in this. I'm here with you, you know, and that's what Jesus is, I think, saying to each and every one of us in this beautiful interaction when he offers the living water, you know. And so our hearts need to be the reservoirs for that living water of Jesus, you know. So I would encourage you to open, get back to the sacrament of reconciliation, get into adoration. You know, and open your hearts to receive that beautiful geyser, that beautiful wellspring of salvation in the Holy Spirit, as an outpouring of God's love to each and every one of us, right? And so the woman talked about the dispute between, you know, Gerizim, which is the place of worship for the Samaritans, as opposed to Jerusalem, which is a place of worship for the Jews. So she goes, "Well, you know, you say that Jerusalem is the place where you worship, and I say that Gerizim, you know, we Samaritans say Gerizim is a place for worship." And Jesus said to her, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain, so at Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, you will worship the Father. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." See, so in other words, the location where you worship ultimately is going to become irrelevant, because it doesn't matter where you worship, because the heart of worship is not a physical location or a physical place. But the one who truly worships will do so in a spirit, worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? In spirit and in truth. That's where the true worship comes from. So the true worship comes from the person who is immersed in God's spirit, who is immersed in God's truth, who is living according to the teachings of Jesus and the church. You know, that's where true worship occurs. It occurs from the heart. But then, of course, God also tells us how he wants to be worshiped. So worship, first and foremost, has to come from the heart, that longing, that desire to give God the honor and the glory and the praise that is due to him as God. Right? And so God tells us how I want to be worshiped. He told the Israelites in the Old Testament. That's why we have the book of Leviticus, which is basically the liturgical manual For just like the Psalms are the hymnal for the Jewish people, we have the Book of Leviticus, which is like the liturgical manual. This is how God has asked us to worship Him. And similarly, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us how He wants to be worshiped, right? He tells us this at the Last Supper, which again, the origin for the holy sacrifice of the Mass that we celebrate today, because Jesus tells us how I want to be worshiped. But the worship is not just rote, showing up and punching the clock at Mass. We have to worship God in spirit and truth, which means that worship has to come from our hearts. It has to come from a longing and desire to unite ourselves with the love and the life of God. That's where the true worship occurs, right? It occurs from the heart, right? So we immerse ourselves in this life of Christ by sharing our hearts and our lives with Him in worship. That's the spirit and the truth that God is talking about. So again, worship is no longer tied to a geographical location, but worship is fulfilled in Christ, who's the center, the locus of the divine presence of God, right? So that's beautiful. So this is very interesting. Jesus reveals his messianic identity explicitly and directly to the Samaritan woman. It's very interesting because with the Jews, remember, Jesus never revealed himself to them. They go, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus kind of beats around the bush, doesn't say directly who he is. Well, he does and he doesn't. I mean, what I mean is Jesus speaks in the language of Old Testament fulfillment when he's explaining to the Jews who he is. But here, from the woman at the well and other Samaritan regions, he just says plainly, "Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Right? I am the one that's the long-awaited for Savior of Israel. That's me." And he tells her that specifically. All right? And who does he tell this to? An outsider by ethnicity, because she was a Samaritan, by gender, because she was a woman. Not again, not saying that women are less. That's not what's going on here. And also by moral standing, because they weren't considered to be on the same moral level, the Jews and Samaritans. And so in every way, this woman was a sign of contradiction to the Jews, but it's precisely to her and to the people of Samaria that Jesus brings the message himself and directly states who he is for them. And that shows, I think, for us that our mission is also to go out, not only again, today's the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul, right? We talked about Peter being apostle to the Jews and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. They went out to all of God's people. And we have that same mission by our baptism. We are also called to witness both to the Jews and to the Samaritans. Right, to those Jews, which would be symbolically the members of our own family, as I mentioned before, families, loved ones, children, parents, nieces, nephews, cousins, that need that gospel message that for whatever reason are away from the church, which causes sadness and tension within families oftentimes. But we're also supposed to go out to the Samaritans, right? To the people, to the Gentiles, like Saint Paul did. And these would be friends, co-workers, people that we interact with. For me, I talked about the interaction I had with the cleaning person in the Delta Lounge in the Atlanta Airport, as I was on a red-eye flight and I was praying the office, and the cleaner came over to clean the area where I was and saw that I was praying and went away and came back. And then asked me some questions. I found out her situation. We prayed together, so in that moment, God was calling me to reach out with his love to this woman who I did not know, who was hurting because of the complications of the pregnancy that she was experiencing, and just asked me for prayer. And I just spontaneously prayed with her on the spot, which I normally don't do. That's normally not in my wheelhouse. But But I really felt the Holy Spirit was calling me to pray with her. And so it's those type of interactions with the Jews and the Gentiles in our own lives that God is calling us to. And so Jesus gives us the model himself. And also means reaching out to the poor, to the marginalized, to the ostracized, to the pariahs in our culture, those who are shunned. You know, we see the homeless guy on the street, or we see the person that's being the refugee or the immigrant. We see the image and likeness of God in every single person. Maybe someone who's same-sex attracted or someone who's confused about their gender. You know, again, we're called to love every single person with the love and the heart of Christ, right? We always don't agree with lifestyle choices and decisions, but we always love the person totally, completely, unconditionally, and all of God's people, no matter who they are, deserve to at least hear from us the message of Christ and salvation. They may turn their backs, they may reject it initially, but what are we doing? Our job is not to convince, but to plant the seeds, right? To plant the seeds of faith. And we said this many times before, is when that seed is planted, that God the Holy Spirit will till the soil of that person's heart and give it sunlight and fertilizer and allow that seed of faith to grow. But Jesus allows us to plant the seed. So the seed can't grow, the Holy Spirit can't work if the seed's not there. So all of us are called in our own way to be the messengers of love and salvation, right? So to bring that message to the poor, the marginalized in our culture. That's really important. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. Today's tour stop, Sychar, the hometown of the Samaritan woman at the well. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And so Jesus, of course, we know the story. Jesus then reveals to her all the little intricacies of her life, the husbands that she's been married to. And the fact that Jesus calls her out, says the man you're with now is not your husband, you know. And you know what's interesting is, again, I don't watch television, as you all well know, but when I remember, I was staying in a rectory not too long ago, and you know, the priest was there watching a television, was watching The Chosen, the television series about Jesus. And so, you know, just for some fraternity, you know, I went out there and sat with him for a while, and just watched a little bit of The Chosen with him. And it happened to be this episode of The Woman at the Well. And so I thought, oh, I know this story. Let me see how they treat this. What was interesting was when it got to the men that the woman was with, obviously they add some things that are not scripture. But Jesus says to her, you know, he names the men and what happened in her interactions with them. And I was like, whoa. I mean, I was like, because Jesus is now giving her context to see, you know, the only way I could know this is if I'm God, you know. And she's really shocked and surprised at, like, how much he knows about her life. And this is the first time they're ever meeting. So the Samaritan woman now becomes a missionary. She becomes an evangelist, right? She goes to her people after her interaction with Christ. Come and see a man who's told me all that I ever did. Can he truly be the Christ, right? The Messiah, right? The anointed one of God, the one who is sent to bring healing and salvation, you know, who's going to unite all the people together. So that personal encounter that she had with Christ becomes the foundation for the proclamation of the gospel. And the same thing is true for us. The relationship of love and communion and intimacy that we share with Christ, you know, as his disciples, Christ calls us to share that with everyone, right? And our job is, again, not to proselytize, not to beat people over the head with the Bible and with dogma, you know, initially. Our job is to share our knowledge and experience and love of God, that personal relationship, and help people to encounter that loving Jesus, to help people encounter the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. That's what evangelization is about, helping people to encounter the life-changing love of Jesus. And Jesus shows us this model beautifully with the Samaritan woman at the well. And so if we look at what some of the early fathers reflecting on this parable, no, not parable, this story of Jesus interacting with the woman at the well, we see, for example, Origen taught that Jacob's well symbolizes the scriptures, and which Christ, of course, fulfills, right? He says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so this deep well of revelation is fully drawn out only through Christ. So for Origen, the well symbolized the scriptures, and the deepness of the well shows that Jesus, the depth of Jesus's, because he is the word that became flesh, right? So that the word can only be fulfilled through the word, right? So the scriptural word is fulfilled through the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Saint Augustine, in his commentary on John's gospel, said that he saw the woman had five husbands as symbols of the false gods of the Old Testament, the incomplete covenants. Remember, we see this over and over again, that the Israelites are in communion with God, and then they fall away and start to worship the pagan idols of the nations around them, right? They start worshiping the false gods. And so these five husbands represents the false gods, and therefore the incompleteness of the covenant. Not because God didn't live up to his part of the covenant, we couldn't live up to our part of the covenant with God. And so for Augustine, Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant, right? The new and eternal covenant. In that marriage covenant, Christ, the bridegroom, gives life to his bride. And that's the goal, right? In heaven, he gives life, love and life to his bride forever in heaven, anticipated by the church, who's the bride of Christ on earth. And he feeds us in the sacraments. He feeds us with his grace, prepares us for our heavenly reward. Cyril of Alexandria interpreted Jesus' outreach to Sychar as a sign of reconciliation, right? I love that, bringing the uniting Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus, remember, praying in John's gospel, he prayed that they may all be one, as you are one, Father, and I are one. So Jesus becomes a locus of unity and of communion and of healing and reconciliation and mercy. Again, a powerful example for each one of us that we need to be that in the lives of others as well. And finally, John Chrysostom, Saint John Chrysostom, Golden Tongue, as he's called, he praised Christ's condescension in asking for water, revealing his humanity, and offering divine life in return. So he asked for water, because he's thirsty after his journey, but what really he's offering is divine life, the living water of the Holy Spirit in return. So some very, very beautiful teachings here. And so let's look at some pastoral applications, right? And so especially as I look at this through the lens of the diaconate. So deacons, we know that the priests and the bishops are the shepherds, right? We see that with the Feast of St. Peter and Paul today as well. But the deacons are like the bridge builders. Christ at Sychar, like Christ at that interaction with the woman at the well, the deacon is called to cross the boundaries of culture, religion, and foster dialogue and unity. We're kind of like the bridge between the we because we read the gospel, we bring the gospel out into the world, and then we bring the people, we after they hear the gospel message, when they're ready, and we help prepare them to be ready as deacons, to bring them back to the healing ministry of the priest, to the sacraments of the church. We're also at the service of reconciliation. Unlike the priests, we don't hear confessions, of course not, but we become a locus for healing and division within the culture. Right, the bridge of healing and division within the culture. We also, of course, deacons are supposed to bring the message to the marginalized, right? Our witness is to bring the gospel to not just to the poor, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are broken, hurting, angry with God, to show them and to be the witness of God's as a permanent, public, ordained minister of God's service and God's mercy, of God's love to the world. And then we also proclaim the living water, right? Because deacons can baptize, so we help to bring that living water into the life of someone, and then we help prepare them to bring them to the altar of the Eucharist, right? So I love that. So Jesus' journey to the car was a decisive moment of both revelation, revealing who he is, and reconciliation. So at Jacob's well, Jesus revealed himself to the Messiah, offered the living water of the Holy Spirit, and announced a new worship in spirit and in truth. So that's the model of ministry. We are to heal division and proclaim the loving message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Tomorrow we'll continue our tour of Jesus and 12 on tour with the Sea of Galilee. Now remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio or listen on the EWTN app. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.